Share with you just a few brief verses from Acts this morning. We have example here, even kind of at the beginning, the early church goes about the business of organizing itself. I invite you to follow along with me if you would like. I'm reading from the 14th chapter of Acts. Paul and his companions are in the midst of a missionary journey. And we find these verses in verses 21 through 23. After they had proclaimed the good news to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, then on to Iconium and Antioch. There they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, "It is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God." And after they had appointed elders for them in each church, with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I have undertaken the formidable task this morning, a self-challenge, if you will, to make the Presbyterian term per capita interesting, even entertaining. Look at First Press, right there on the front page. Per capita apportionment is due on February 23rd. So let's see if I can make this, if not interesting, at least entertaining. And I'm going to read to you from the PCUSA website. Why is per capita important? Per capita brings Presbyterians together, literally. Presbyterians are connected in many ways, including our church government. Per capita dollars pay for the cost of holding a general assembly. See if I find that interesting? Nah. All right. Well, let's try a different tack. Per capita makes it possible for Presbyterians to govern themselves the way we do. Presbyterians have a form of government built upon shared power and mutual accountability as we seek together to find and represent the will of Christ. Per capita makes our efforts for unity possible. Is that any better? A little bit? Nah. Let's try one more thing. The PCUSA has a distinct history. And it's stored for you and me in the Historical Society, paid for by PER CAPITA. Dollars. Per capita dollars. How's that? Well, friends, I have a confession. I can't make per capita interesting. Entertaining, well, I'll let you be the judge of that. But per capita is important as it ties us together with Presbyterians all over the country. Of the $23 per member, that's $19,182 for First Presbyterian Church this year that we will send on. $7.06 goes to the General Assembly to do some of the things that I tried to entertain you with a few moments ago. To the $3 in change to the Synod of the Northeast, and the balance, $12 in change, to the Presbytery of Newark. And time doesn't allow us to go into detail into how that money is spent. You can find out more than you ever wanted to know on the church and presbytery website. But suffice it to say that per capita is the glue that holds us as Presbyterians together. It's the vehicle, for example, which funds the Church Leadership Connection online database through which you found a pastor serving a church down in Atlanta who is now your pastor today. Well, that may in and of itself give you reason not to give to per capita. It's also the vehicle through which funded ruling elder Dave Reimer as a commissioner to the General Assembly several years ago, and it does lots of other things. But the reason I bring up per capita this morning is that per capita is a distinctive component of the Presbyterian Church and provides the opportunity to reflect for just a few moments on a few of the characteristics of the Presbyterian Church which make it a place I, as well as many of you, call your spiritual home. You see, there are many reasons people identify themselves as Presbyterian. Some, like myself, were born into the church, the Presbyterian Church, and have been nurtured within its history, theology, and polity. How many of you were born into it, have been Presbyterians from the beginning? Good number. Others have been introduced to the Presbyterian Church by a friend or married into it. Anybody in that camp? Yeah. Others happen to simply live near one, so tried it out and liked it. Anybody like that? Okay, a few. Others have been introduced to a local Presbyterian congregation through a program or ministry like a choir or the nursery school or a recreational activity, softball team, basketball team, the website. Anybody fall into that camp? Yeah. There are some of you, I'm sure, that are none of the above, and it would be some other reason. But at some point, you've got to ask yourself, beyond heritage, beyond being married to it, beyond a good youth program or choir or ease of parking or lack of ease of parking, is this congregation the type of institution I can support? Is this the type of congregation I feel comfortable in theologically and in practice? One of the things I've always urged folks to consider when they come to me and tell me that they're moving away and they want some advice about how to decide on a church, this church or that church, that I encourage them to make sure they understand the underlying tenets of the congregation. For example, if the congregation or denomination they are considering joining does not ordain women into leadership roles, is that the kind of institution they want to support? That's just one example. There are lots of other questions that could be asked, but it serves to point out the need to think through what an institution, a church, stands for, and if it's something you feel comfortable from an integrity standpoint in supporting. Well, for me, that question, and others like it, is important. And today, as we think about our per capita offering being received next Sunday, I want to give you three hooks on which to hang your hat, so to speak, so that you can explain to your nosy neighbor why you might be a Presbyterian. First, ours is a faith rooted in history. Of course, we are rooted, as are all Christians, to the biblical history of Israel and the life of the church. But particularly, the Presbyterian Church, also described as the Reformed tradition, is rooted to a particular tradition which took root with the French-born John Calvin, who found a home in Geneva, Switzerland, during the time of the 16th century Protestant Reformation, and later from folks like John Knox in Scotland, and John Witherspoon, also Scots, but here in the United States. This particular movement of which we are descendants emphasized the sovereignty of God, that sovereignty extending to all spheres of human life, both public and private. It emphasized the sinful nature of humanity and the redeeming activity of God in Christ, which is ours as a gift through faith. It emphasized love of neighbor, giving rise to extensive social and missionary effort. It emphasized scholarship, education, not simply of the clergy, but education in general. Growing out of its emphasis on the sovereignty of God was a particular view of stewardship, which sees us as partners with God in caring for creation, Mother Earth, in taking care of the least of these. These emphases, especially the prevalence in the history of our denomination of a strong social conscience, the PCUSA has always been involved in the social issues of the day, whether that issue be poverty or war or injustice or hunger or disease or slavery or ordination of women, you name it. The emphasis on education and stewardship of the environment, all are reasons I remain Presbyterian. Now, to be sure, the history of the Presbyterian Church in the U.S. is a checkered one, paralleling in many instances the political, industrial, philosophical, and theological landscape of the times. Some find this tie to history to be stifling, counterproductive. Thus, in part, the proliferation of non-denominational community churches in the United States. But others, like myself, find this tie to history to be particularly grounding. Ours is a denomination rooted in a particular history. Secondly, ours is a denomination defined by a particular way of doing things, a particular way of governing ourselves, outlined in what we call the Book of Order. We call it our polity. Perhaps you have heard that we Presbyterians like to do things decently and in order, often employed in a self-mocking way. This phrase actually comes from the pen of St. Paul, who wrote it in 1 Corinthians. But all things should be done decently and in order. And Presbyterian polity is based on government by ordained elders, drawn from the practice of the early church. In fact, the Greek word used for elder in the passage we read today is presbyteros, presbyter, Presbyterian, a word used today for elders and ministers. We are presbyters in the Presbyterian Church, and you elect these elders. And at every level above the local congregation, there are equal numbers of elders and ministers in attendance at meetings, presbytery, synod, general assembly meetings. There is a parity of leadership, which I find particularly compelling. And this was Calvin's stroke of genius. And it was based loosely on the New Testament, but more importantly, in Calvin's theology. You remember that I mentioned that Reformed theology emphasizes the sinfulness of humanity? Well, Calvin especially realized the human propensity toward greed, pride, corruption, especially if power rests in the hands of one or even a few. So he developed a structure based on election by a congregation where decisions are made by groups of people, where power rests with a group of people rather than with one or only a few. Calvin reasoned that we could be more confident that a decision was based on the work of the Holy Spirit when that decision arose from a group context. Not that the Spirit doesn't work through individuals, only that when groups of people meet together, led by the Spirit, we can have confidence that the decisions have been prompted by the Spirit. You know, Presbyterians are often accused of having a lot of committees. Well, now you know why. It's woven into the fabric of our polity and based in our theology. According to Presbyterian theology and practice, groups of people working together have a better chance of discerning the will of God in the context of church future and leadership than a single individual. Presbyterians have a particular way of doing things, of governing themselves. And finally, ours is a confessional church. In saying we are a confessional church, I'm not referring to confessing our sin as we prayed in the prayer of confession a few minutes earlier. Rather, I mean we have a set of confessions, documents, which help define who we are. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Scots Confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Confession of 1967, a brief statement of faith. There are 11 of them all together. And they provide us guidance when it comes to matters of faith, theology, and practice. They confess who we are and what we believe. And we continually measure new movements in theology, new scholarship against the words found in these documents. We are not bound by them, but we are guided by them. In fact, in the Presbyterian Church, at least in the Presbyterian Church I know and love, you're never asked to park your brain at the door before entering the sanctuary for worship. I suppose there is a lot of comfort to be found in not having to think for oneself, in being told what to do, what not to do, what not to believe, what to believe, what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is falsehood. But the Presbyterian Church I know and love has given me the freedom to think for myself, to read, to study, to question, to probe, to learn, to be open to a Spirit which is free to reveal itself in new ways to a new generation. And for this, I am eternally grateful. Ours is a confessional faith by which those thoughts and readings are put into a larger context. This morning, we used the portion of one of these confessional documents, the Confession of 1967, formulated here in America in those turbulent years of the 1960s. Reconciliation is a strong theme of the Confession of 67. We use it as our confession of faith this morning. So why do I remain a Presbyterian? Ours is a faith rooted in a particular history which emphasizes the sovereignty of God, a sovereignty which allows the church to continually reform itself. We have a particular way of doing things, of governing ourselves, which, though cumbersome at times, still reflects the communal challenge of discernment and rule. And we are a confessional church, providing a foundation from which to measure new trends in scholarship and theology. Surely, the Presbyterian Church, as all mainline denominations, face challenges as we move into the future. But ours is a denomination which seeks to be open to the Holy Spirit by allowing ourselves to be continually renewed according to the will of God. For me, that's reason for praise. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of the church. Though imperfect still, it is your chosen vehicle. Help us to be the church in the world, the body of Christ, as we meet needs, as we are open to your guidance, as we are faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In response to the word read and proclaimed, let us stand and affirm together what we believe using the confession, a portion of the Confession of 1967 printed in our bulletins.